join me in another word of prayer? Lord, as we turn to your scriptures, we pray that you would teach us things. Lord, we pray that we would learn some new things. Lord, we pray that you would connect dots that have been fuzzy in the past, that we would see things in the scriptures we've never seen before. And Lord, we are not content with just learning more stuff. Lord, we pray, as the great theologian Karl Barth said, that when the scriptures are opened, the living Christ leaps out of the pages and walks among us. Lord, we pray for an actual encounter with you. Lord, if it's just more knowledge, if it's just more content, Lord, we are just not content. We want an experience with you. So Lord, this morning, as we open up your scriptures, would you bring salvation? Would you bring healing to our souls? We pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. You may have a seat. And if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. Some of you are like, of course. So maybe you're noticing the trend now. We often begin in Genesis 1 and 2. Have you noticed this? Personally, it's not an accident. Personally, I think Genesis 1, 2, and 3, those three chapters of the Bible are so loaded. If we only spent our time studying those scriptures, we would learn a ton. Maybe take those three and John 3:16, or one of the key verses about Jesus, and we would have more stuff than we would ever know what to do with in terms of learning. There's just so much here. And it strikes me that Genesis 1, 2, and 3, with the inclusion of the early gospel, like the message of salvation through Jesus, there is so much here that can heal us and can show us a way forward. And so we're going to begin in Genesis 2. To catch you up in the story, if you are new to the Bible, Genesis 1, the first page of the Bible, begins with God creating the world. For 6 days, God creates. God, if you read Genesis 1, the creation story, what you discover is there is a flow and a rhythm to the whole thing. It has this, and God said, let there be, and it was good. And God said, let there be, and it was good. And God said, let there be, and it was good. And God said, let there be, and it was good. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. When you read through Genesis 1, you have this like rhythm of goodness. God creates plants and shrubs and bushes, and it was good. God creates animals. And I was walking in this morning, and I'm getting out of my car, and I hear turkeys make turkey noises. And God says, I did that, and it was good. Like, God creates families and people. God creates people, and he says that it is good. People are good. Like, God creates the world, and God says, this is good. Genesis 1 has a rhythm to it, has a flow to it, has a beat to it. And that beat, the baseline of Genesis 1 is God makes it, and God says, this is really good. Now, which is why Genesis 2, when you come to a line in Genesis 2, it's so jarring. Because there has been this rhythm, this flow. And in Genesis 1, God has rhythm. And when you get to Genesis 2, the rhythm gets broken, which to the early audience was we better pay attention to this. Like, for us, we'll bold things, or we'll capitalize things, or we'll, now your iPhone can make it slam a message or send balloons or whatever. But for the first audience, if you wanted something to leap out of the page, you break the rhythm and everyone realizes, oh, this we should pay attention to. So if you have a Bible, look at me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. So it's almost as though God is stepping back. He's made the world and said, it is good. It is good. It is good. And then God says, ooh, but this is not good for man to be alone. This thing is not good. It is a fascinating break in the rhythm. Up until now, it's been good, 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 good. And here we get to, oh, but that is not good. There is something about loneliness that is not good. There's something about loneliness. I don't know about you, but there's something about loneliness that's probably just the deepest soul ache that I can imagine. Something about loneliness. I'm less fearful of suffering and tragedy and pain than I am of suffering and tragedy and pain that I'll have to go through alone. You with me on that? Like, that, it somewhat levels, loneliness is the deepest fear. It's like the worst thing we can think of is, think about the worst thing you could go through. I'm less fearful of the worst thing I could go through than having to go through the worst thing imaginable without anyone by my side. something about loneliness. The thought that maybe your friends will leave you, maybe your spouse will leave you, maybe somebody you deeply love will pass away, and you're just going to be left all alone, that resonates deep in our bones, like the deepest fear. Anybody, like loneliness taps into something deep, deep, deep. Would you all agree? Yeah, loneliness taps into something really, really deep. And I wonder if maybe right here at the beginning, when God steps back, maybe this is the reason, when God steps back and says, loneliness, that it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And by the way, notice this. This was an aha for me. Notice that this line comes before the fall. So the fall is the kind of the language we use to talk about how God had a plan for the world, and then sin entered the story, and everything has been disrupted. Everything has been disturbed. We call that the fall. This story happens before the fall, before Adam eats any fruit, before Eve even is on the scene, before a talking snake kind of makes his way into the story. Before any of that, you have this account. It is not good. Deep, early in the scriptures, you discover that there is this understanding that God has made us to be in community. We were wired for human interaction. We were wired to crave community, to crave each other. Also notice this. Adam also, at this point in the story, has a really intimate relationship with God. There is no sin yet, because sin disturbs our relationship with God, right? It gets us to believe that we can't connect with God. But sin hasn't entered the story. At this point, Adam has no shame. There's no sense of I'm not good enough. There's no sense of I'm unworthy for this. There is, we're told he walks intimately with God in the cool of the day. Sin hasn't entered the story. God and Adam have a really intimate relationship with each other. The first it is not good happens before sin. Isn't that an aha? It's an aha for me. Every once in a while I hear people say something along the lines of, you know, all you need is God. And that sounds really good, doesn't it? It sounds faithful even. And yet what you discover in Genesis chapter 2 is it seems as though not even God believes that. Something in us craves like human connection. God seems to have wired us for community with each other. That one of the ways we find a connection with God is through connection with each other. So what I want to do for the next few weeks is I want to talk about that. Because loneliness, we are told now, is an epidemic in our culture. More and more people feel more and more alone. Think about a time when you walked into a new place. And maybe it wasn't a new place, but maybe it's just a place that you'd gone before. And all of a sudden you felt alone. Maybe you were the new kid at school. Or you were maybe new in the office, like all of a sudden now you've got to step into a whole new work environment. Or you're the new house in the neighborhood. Or maybe it's at church, like you're the new family at church. And remember those moments of like really like, okay, how, maybe that actually for some of you is today. And like you have this sense of how do I fit in? Are these people my people? All right? There's a sense of like, are they going to judge me? Are they my people? Like, will I fit in here? Do I belong here? There's all the awkwardness of how do I make introductory conversation? Like, what's the small talk that this tribe gets? Like, what's the small, do I talk about Michigan State or Michigan? Like, I don't know the crowd, but I don't want to offend anyone. So like, you know those times, how many of you do this thing where it's like, how am I going to remember all these names? Right? How am I going to remember all these names? And there's just a sense early on where you're trying to figure out where do I fit here? When I was a freshman at Hope College, I had this encounter where I just felt like a fish out of water. I remember just so craving community at Hope College, wanting to have friends that I would actually, for the first several weeks, I would study with my dorm room door wide open, which is not a helpful way to study. You don't learn a lot because I'm a little bit ADD too, and there's always the distractions walking by the door. But I was just so desperate. I didn't know how to reach out to somebody. I just really was hoping somebody was going to pop in my room and say, let's be friends. And that would make it really easy for me. So I'd study with the dorm room door open. And at the time, I remember going to bed at night in that dorm room and thinking, man, it feels like other people are like connecting with each other, but I feel like, am I the only one here who doesn't know how to do this? Like, where did I miss the memo? Is there something wrong with me? Now I look back now and realize that, no, I was not unique in that. That probably most of the students felt this way. For those of you who went to college, you probably have felt this way. In fact, I learned later that, one of the things If you, any Hope College grads here? Okay. I don't know how far this went back, but there's something weird about, yeah, there it is. There's something weird about Hope College that is unique to Hope, I think. It's not at other schools, but one of the things Hope will do is they won't give their students Labor Day off. Was that true when you were in this school there? Yeah. So we had to go to school on Labor Day. I didn't know why, because it's a holiday, but I learned later why Hope College makes their students go to school on Labor Day. The reason is because what they learned is Labor Day is right at the beginning of the new year, like the new academic year. And if they give it off, and there's a 3-day window now where students can go home, most students, or many students, many freshmen especially, will go home and never come back. And that's a lot of money they're losing. So what they realized was if we keep the students here, we have a better shot that they'll stay here. Because early on, you step into any new environment, and the question is, do I belong here? And probably early on, it feels like, no, I don't belong here. But they realized, they made a bold decision, if we just force them to stay for a while, they'll find some belonging. Make sense? Any good therapist, this is exactly what they're doing. Any good counselor, you don't realize they're doing this, but you go into a counselor's office, like, I've got this thing. I got this anxiety. I have this depression. I have this this loneliness it's like I have this dark closet in my soul. And counselor, therapist, spiritual director, whoever it is, would you help me shut the door so I never have to go in there? And what does any good therapist do? Anyone that's worth your money, this is what they do. Lovingly, I'm going to give up their secret. Lovingly, graciously, generously, if they're good, they'll push you into the closet, right? Because you can't avoid it. You have to go through it. You can't just go around it. You can't just lock it up and pretend it's not there. The only way is to go through it. And so what I want to do this morning and over the next 3 weeks, we want to kind of force ourselves as we kick off a new series on community to go into the difficult, dark closet of loneliness and to wrestle through why is God so adamant that we find community? Why is God so adamant that the church actually gathers together? That we just don't outsource our messages to a podcast or to a video stream, but we actually gather as friends and as people and as community. Why does God care so deeply about that, that we actually sing together and not just play an album in our car? Why does God care so much about this? Why is it that as a church, we spend so much time talking about things like missional communities and sharing food together? Something in us is wired for community, and when that dies, loneliness settles in. Now, here are the four questions that are going to guide us through this. Because there's a few questions that when it comes to community, we always ask ourselves. First question, do I belong here? Do I belong here? Because community is a place where you belong as you are. You may not need to stay that way. There may be something that like the community can help you deepen. But community is a place where you sense you can belong. So the first question is, do I belong here? Second question is, do you see me? Do you see me as I really am, without the mask on? Third question, what if we disagree? What if we don't see eye to eye and everything? Can I stay here if we disagree on some things? Because true community is a place where disagreement is actually encouraged, because we do not learn if we all think exactly the same. The only way we learn is by asking lots of questions and wondering how, like, we all have different experiences. So what if we disagree? And then last one is, am I safe here? Because community is a place where you are safe. Don't need to add much commentary to that. So this morning, I want to take the first one. Do I belong here? Do I belong here? And I want to talk to those of us who have ever felt lonely. And I want to talk to those of you who this morning feel lonely and feel like even here in the crowded room, you do not belong. I want to talk to those of you who are feeling disconnected. I want to talk to those of you who right now feel a little bit alone. And I want to ask the question, what does it mean to be the church? Why does Sunday gatherings matter? Why does it matter that we gather outside of this place? And my hope is on the back end of this, you will have the understanding that you belong here. And no matter what you think disqualifies you from this community, my hope is that you would know you do belong here. We are so grateful that you are here. And so, I don't know if you know this, but your chair has been prayed over. Do you know that? We may not even know your name. It might be your very first week, but we've been praying for you before we knew you. Just say that. It doesn't always feel like we belong, right? Like, especially in a church. Church can be a lonely place. Church can be a lonely place. I was 28 when I got married, and I was a pastor in a church. And I just remember, church is like one of the few places in your 20s where the lights are really bright, and you can see everyone around you that's happy. And it felt like everyone was in these happy relationships. And I just remember at like in my 20s thinking, like, church is a really lonely place. I'm sitting alone. I feel alone. And church can be, let's just name it, church can be a really, really, really lonely place. And if we were created for community, how can we make the church a place where no one feels alone? That one of our deepest sins as a church would be that anyone were to walk through these doors and feel like they do not belong and that they feel alone. Loneliness is an epidemic. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that's a no duh, right? You feel alone. The question is, how do we get past it? We don't need to be convinced that we're alone, but how do we move past the loneliness? That brings us to Jesus. And so if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew? Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus understood the deep ache of loneliness. Jesus understood the deep ache of loneliness. One of the things that is most powerful of our God is that our God actually knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. Our God actually left heaven for you. And he's come and he's walked in our shoes. He knows what it's like to feel betrayed by friends. He knows what it's like to feel alone. He understands the deep pain. And I think at some level, Jesus spends most of his ministry surrounding himself with the people who feel the loneliest. Have you noticed this? He surrounds himself with the poor. He surrounds himself with the sick. He surrounds himself with those who don't feel like they belong. They don't feel like they fit in. You know, in groups of people that, even after the service, just watch it. It's a natural tendency to, when we talk to each other, to gather up in a circle. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, there'll be circles in the back, and like, kind of cramming in that lobby, and then there's just circles that form. The only difference between a clique and a community, by the way, is whether or not that circle is penetratable. Like, can I step into that circle? But there's circles that gather with people talking, and that's great. But what you discover in Jesus is Jesus tends to hang out with those who are outside the circle. Right? That those are the people that Jesus tends to gravitate towards. Not that he doesn't care for those who are in the circle, but Jesus tends to find the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the lepers and the demon-possessed, and he tends to gravitate towards them. If you're somebody who on a Sunday morning or anytime, you feel like you don't fit in the circle, I want you to know that our God is absolutely crazy passionate about you. And you may feel like nobody else is, but I hope you know that our God left heaven for you. Matthew chapter 7. Because he doesn't just come for you, but he actually gives us a way forward. Jesus inaugurates a movement. He'll call it his church. That will be the kind of community, when we get it right, that will make sure no one stands outside the circle. Matthew chapter 7 is at the end of a famous sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' most famous sermon. Jesus has been talking about what it means to be a new kind of community, a new creation in the world, a new kind of people in the world. He spends the beginning of the sermon talking about how everyone belongs, the poor, the weak, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who hunger and hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus spends a lot of time, the meek, the mourning. He talks about how all of us, like, we're all this new community together. And then he moves to chapter 7. And chapter 7 kind of feels a bit like, well, like a left turn if you read it. But what I think he's doing in chapter 7 is actually addressing the thing that will kill the movement. Like, as we try to become this new kind of community together, there is something we can do that will actually kill that. Matthew 7, verse 1. We have to read this slowly because I want you to see the train of thought that Jesus says, and we can read it really fast and miss it, but it's quite brilliant. 7 verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So as he's gathering this new community, one of the things he says is, be careful. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. That word judge comes up 4 times in 2 verses, which is a big deal. Now, in the original Greek language that this is written in, the word judge there is the word krino. The word krino, get this, literally means to separate. So you could read this as, do not separate or you will find yourself separated. Do not separate or you will find yourself separated. What's he getting at with this? Imagine you are hanging out with some friends. You're sitting at a table, restaurant, somewhere. You're sitting with the friends and you're having a good time. You're talking. I imagine some of you did this over the holidays. You're talking with these friends. You haven't seen them in a while. So you're talking about all the latest things, right? You're talking about Michigan State football. Of course you are talking about that. You're talking about the new Justin Timberlake album that's coming out, because that's exciting. You're talking about all the good things, right? You're bringing up all the things that you're like, that you care about, your family and your loved ones, and you're telling stories. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of this like group of five of you, one of your friends brings up politics. And you realize pretty quickly that what they believe about politics is the opposite of what you believe about politics. I know, it's a stretch. And so you decide, I can't be in this conversation anymore because I can't talk to this person. If they think that way, I want nothing to do with them. So you decide to storm out. Or if you're like me and are Dutch and a little bit passive aggressive, you probably leave a little jab and then you quietly dismiss yourself. That's krino. That's krino. Krino is separating. It's stepping away from the table. I don't want to talk to you. We don't see eye to eye on this. We don't have anything in common. And what Jesus says is, you separate yourself and you'll find yourself separated. They're still at the table. Does that make sense? You see why Jesus would use the word, like why translators would translate that word krino as judged instead of just separated? Because there is a sense of judgment, me thinking, I'm better than you. I don't need to sit at this table with you. And krino is the result of sin. This is not the way God intended the world. To pull away from each other, it is not good for man to be alone. Jesus moves on. And by the way, he says, with the measure you judge, you will be judged. You see what he's saying here? The more you separate others, the more you'll find yourself separated. The more you separate others, the more you'll find yourself separated. The more you say, I won't sit at a table with them, the less tables you find you're sitting at. The more you say, I want nothing to do with those people, the less friends who are going to invite you to be part of their people. The measure you judge, you will be judged. It seems as though Jesus is trying to create a community, calls it the church, which will be a judgment-free community. Now, he moves on. Verse 3, why do you look? This is pretty famous. Oh, there I am. What you don't realize is when the mic is off, my voice is like this. So I gotta add the bass. Verse 3. Same thing with Britney Spears, right? Why do you look at the speck in a conversation about judgment? Why would I make that joke? Why do you look at the speck? I repent. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Which is funny. Right? Why do you pay attention to the tiny little thing when you got a giant log sticking out of your face? Right? That's what he's saying. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, let me help you out, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, which is a word that means actor. You fake. You actor. First, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, what's he getting at with the plank speck thing? At some level, it's obvious. Like, you got your own stuff. Don't worry about their stuff. You worry about your stuff. At some level, it's that. But what I think, actually, if you slow down and read it, it seems like Jesus is actually giving us a way through judgment. See, it seems as though what he's saying here is one of the reasons we judge others is because we're afraid of being rejected ourselves. Oh, they got a speck. If I can point out their speck and make myself useful, I can help you with your thing. Then maybe you don't see my giant plank. If I can, because I wouldn't want you to reject me. So if I can maybe say, oh, have you heard what they're doing? We should pray for them. Like if I can get you to do that, then maybe you won't see the thing I'm doing and the thing I'm struggling with. And it gets ugly quick. Oh, we see this all the time, do we not? I mean, how many of us have heard the stories of the celebrity pastor, the famous pastor who rants and rages against a certain sin, whatever that sin might be, only to discover later that that pastor was addicted to the very sin he was ranting against? Have you heard that story? How many of us have heard, read the news and you see the politician who's running against the other politician and the famous politician is saying things like, my opponent has no values, no family values, all the while they're actually having an affair. It's almost so common that it's cliche. We point out their thing so that maybe we won't get rejected. Maybe you'll take me in. Maybe you'll accept me. And so do you see the flow in Jesus' logic here? Judging causes separation. Fear of being separated causes us to judge, which causes separation, which causes us to fear being separated. So we judge and round and round and round in a vicious cycle we go. And what is the net result of it? We find ourselves distant and lonely and on the outside. Now, Jesus takes it another direction. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Some of you are like, finally, something relevant, because I was wondering what to do with these pearls, right? You ever read the Bible and it's like, time out, Jesus, you were making so much logical sense and we saw the progress and then you started you drop this weird metaphor about pearls and pigs. What on earth is he saying here? What on earth does this have anything to do with anything? Actually, I think it's quite brilliant what he's doing here. Jesus says, do not give your pearls to pigs. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. I thought that funny. It's the only pig that I could find. When you Google pearls and pigs, that's what you come up with. Right there. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, why would you throw something to a pig? For food, right? If follow the logic. You would throw something to a pig for food. Now, most of us don't have pigs, I don't think. Maybe some of you have pigs, I don't know. So let's use the other animal Jesus uses here, dogs. Just kind of see what he's saying here. So we have dogs. I have a dog. Who has dogs here? Who has a dog? Yeah. I have a dog. His name is Lennon McCartney Wilson. It's a great dog. I've had him now. He'll be 9 in a month. Now, I will feed my dog and typically you pour it into the bowl and he eats out of his bowl. Every once in a while, I will throw the food to my dog because I have a black lab and he'll catch anything in his mouth. So every once in a while, I'll throw the food to my dog. Total ADD moment, but my mother-in-law and my son, who's just about 4, in his stocking, bought him a dog treat launcher. The only problem, so like you put it in this container, and then you like back and you launch it. The only problem is it launches the pellets, individual pellets of dog food at like 80 miles an hour. So now, at first my dog would like try to catch it, and now he like cowers anytime he sees this thing. I will throw my dog food. Now, if my dog is really, really good, he's being a really good boy, I might throw him a dog bone. Or maybe like a bacon-flavored sawdusty thing. I might throw him one of those if he's being really, really good. If he's really, 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 really good and my wife isn't watching, I might grab some meat off the plate and throw him some of that. Now, that's how I feed my dog. Now, let's imagine that I use that logic and think, you know what? So meat is better than a dog bone or like a treat, which is better than just regular dry dog food. So what's better than meat? Well, I know what I like more than meat. I have an Apple Watch. And I were to say, you know what? If an Apple Watch to me is more valuable than the meat, my dog must think the same way. So what I will do is if he's being a really, really, really good boy, I will take off my Apple Watch and I'll say, here you go, buddy, you deserve it. What will my dog do? He'll probably try to catch it in his mouth and destroy it. And he's domesticated, so he wouldn't do this. But if he was wild, he might come and tear me apart because he's still hungry.
This seems to be what Jesus is saying. In the middle of like this whole thing about judgment and how judgment tears apart community, how dare you be a community built on judgment, Jesus says, oh, but don't throw your pearls to pigs. Don't throw your Apple Watch to your dog. They won't value it the same way you value it. The things that are most valuable, be careful for the pigs and the dogs. Now, Jesus has spent 2 chapters, 5 and 6, talking about what God views as most valuable. You know what that is? You. So, in this large line of logic, here's what I think Jesus is saying. Some people, sometimes, you have to call wrong wrong, and you have to say, I can't be around this, and you have to say, the way you treat me, you tear me apart. You tear me apart. I have to draw boundaries. This relationship isn't safe. The most loving thing I can do is to actually separate myself. I realize it might make me, I have to Crino, and I realize it, by separating myself, it might actually make me lonely. I might not have a spot at this table anymore, and that would be heartbreaking, but I can't keep throwing myself into a relationship that is tearing me apart. Does this make sense? I'll put it bluntly. If he's hitting you, leave. That's what Jesus is saying. If he's hitting you, leave. Yes, it may be lonely. But do not cast what's most valuable to someone who doesn't appreciate it. Sometimes we draw boundaries. But if you follow the train, it seems as though this is the exception. To be a kind of community that judges with the really dangerous things, yes. But for the most part, this is the exception to the rule, not the rule. Because the rule is when we judge others, especially over petty things, especially over things we don't understand, we create distance and separation. Where are we at? Okay. This leaves the question of how. How? How do we actually do it? Jesus actually addresses this too. One of the things I love about Jesus is he doesn't just talk true things. He actually lives it out. John will say that the word became flesh. Jesus is constantly moving from speech and words to flesh. How do you live this out? So Jesus preaches this sermon on a mountain, on a hillside. He then comes down the mountain and notice the first thing he does. Chapter 8. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came. Okay, now these are two opposites because large crowds do not like lepers because lepers were supposed to stay outside of the crowds. At this point, leprosy was incurable. They didn't know how to cure it. So there were special leper colonies. And if you saw a leper, you had to shout out, unclean, unclean, unclean. Here comes a leper. It was believed that if a leper touched you, it was such a contagious disease that you would contract leprosy. You would become unclean. We have to keep them away. So there's a crowd following Jesus, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. You catch it? It's subtle. Now, the very next story, if you read, the next time Jesus heals somebody, he heals them by speaking healing over them. Someone's daughter's sick and he says, oh, she will be clean. I can make her clean with my words. He doesn't need to touch the leper. He doesn't have to. He could just say, okay, be clean, and he'd be clean. Jesus chooses to touch the leper. He's showing the community how to not be judgmental. You don't understand them. You think they're different. You think they're bad. He closes the gap physically. Circle back to, get this. Why does he do this? This word krino shows up in another passage. It's actually the most famous New Testament passage, John 3:16. Actually, the verse after it, John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to krino the world, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God did not send his son to separate and divide and tear apart the world. That word save there could be translated to heal, to restore, or to cure a fatal sickness. Why does Jesus come? Not to tear us apart. Jesus comes to be the solution to the fatal sickness that plagues every single one of us. And if we're honest, we see it in ourselves. We feel separated from God. He comes to bring us closer. We feel separated from one another. He comes to draw us closer. Okay, one quick PS. I won't read the story. I'll just tell you the story. You know, some of you may know the story. Because when it comes to loneliness, I'm always asking the question, how do we reorient our lives so that we can be a community that everyone understands that they belong? I believe it has something to do with understanding that if we're honest, none of us should belong. How do we get to a place where we realize all of us belong? If we're honest, it has something to do with our pain and the reality that none of us should belong. There's a story Jesus tells about 10 lepers. So again, lepers are supposed to be outside the community. He tells a story about 10 lepers and he heals them. And the 9 lepers go away. One of the lepers stays and thanks him. Thanks for healing me. That leper, he then says, is a Samaritan. The Samaritans were the enemies. Think ISIS. Okay? Think ISIS. These are the enemies. The Jewish people wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. They would march around the Samaritan villages. They wouldn't put foot on the Samaritan turf. They would call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans. At one point, Jesus' disciples say, should we call down fire on these Samaritans? They're the enemies. The enemy comes and thanks him. The other 9, who I expect are Jews, because they go off to the temple. Now, I've heard this preached quite a few times, and every time I've heard it preached, I've heard it preached as a sermon on gratitude, which it for sure is. Like, people who are gracious, who have gratitude, come back and say thank you. I've heard this preached as a sermon on loving your enemies, which it is. It's about loving your enemies. The Samaritans are humans too. But something struck me in this passage that I just can't shake. In the world of Jesus, in the culture of Jesus, Jews and Samaritans didn't hang out with each other. They weren't in community with each other. But in a leper colony, you have a Samaritan and a Jew living together. Does that strike you? Two years ago now, a friend of mine invited me to come to an AA meeting with him, and he said, hey, when they get to your spot in the room, they're going to go around, just say, hi, I'm Tim, and I pass. And so I said, okay. So they go around the table, and it gets to me, and I said, hey, I'm Tim, and I pass. And then I listened to every other person there, for the most part, say, hi, I am so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. And it was just like, all of a sudden, okay, now that we have that on the table, now that we have put down our brokenness, our pain, the thing that we're most ashamed of, now we can actually get to places of healing. There's something about our pain and our brokenness that can actually unite us. You show me 2 wives of alcoholics, and they could have 1,000 things that they disagree on. Their lives could be very different. And you show me 2 wives of 2 husbands who are alcoholics, and I will show you 2 women who have more in common than they have anything that would divide them. Show me 2 dads who have 2 little girls who have cancer, and I will show you 2 dads who might be different. They might come from different political perspectives, root for different Michigan teams. They might even be different religions. And if you show me 2 men who have 2 little girls who have cancer, and I will show you 2 daddies who are fighting for their little girls and see each other, they have more in common than anything that would divide them. As Christians, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, we should be the most aware that our pain unites us. We should be the most aware that there's nothing I've done to deserve anything, right? If it was just me, if I was the only human to ever have lived, like a Twilight Zone episode, I'm just the only one. If I'm the only human to ever live, Jesus would still have to come. Like my stuff is bad enough to land him on the cross. If I believe that, if we believe that, we confess that, right? We confess it. If that's true, then our stuff is bad enough that God had to die for us. So I don't know how to do this in a group setting. We're not going to do it in this setting. I don't know how to do it in this setting, but there's something about an AA room that I think is actually right. Like, if to begin with, yeah, I'm all messed up. Okay, me too. Okay, now let's figure out how to get out of this. We are all just beggars trying to find food, right? We are all just brokenhearted people trying to find healing. And our Jesus is the only one who can heal the soul, and we believe it. And so we gather as a community, and we choose not to point out the planks or the specks in their eye, because the planks in our eye, our Jesus can fix. And somebody said, Lord, would South Harbor Church be a judgment-free zone? Lord, would you make us the kind of community that a variety of different kinds of people, from the skeptics to the searching to those of us who are simply trying to know you deeper and follow you closer, Lord, would this community be a community where all of us come because we are longing for healing? And Lord, this morning I pray for the person in this room who doesn't know you, who thinks that they can heal themselves, who thinks they can get it some other way. Lord, I pray that this morning you... Again, Lord, we are just not content to know more stuff. Lord, we need an encounter with you. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, as we sing this last song, Lord, you would speak to them. You would break into them. You would remind them that you are big enough to carry it. And in the process, Lord, would all of us return to you and say thank you? Lord, would we understand that even though we're broken and hurting, the lepers in the colony had something that the healthy people on the outside of the colony didn't. They had each other. And so, Lord, with this morning, would you remind us that you've given us each other? And Jesus, would we not build this house on sand? Lord, would you remind us that you are the center of all of this? Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. And everybody said, please stand.